It's great to be here today. This is not me just getting all fancy. This is a bit of a kind of change of plans this morning, which has meant that my sermon is on an iPad rather than paper this morning. So we'll see how we get on. For those of you that don't know, we have been going through for the last few weeks a series in a letter in the Bible in the New Testament called Galatians. And Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. Some people say that Jesus started the kingdom of God and the Apostle Paul started the church. And because a lot of the New Testament writings about church are written by the Apostle Paul. And he certainly founded many of the churches from that first century. Galatians is a book, a letter that was written in haste. We've talked about this over the last few weeks. It was written quickly, it was written passionately, and it was written in response to a very specific situation. And that was that this group of Christians, Gentiles, non-Jews, they hadn't been part of anything to do with Jesus and this movement that started previously. They'd been sort of adopted in by the Apostle Paul. But some people were saying to them, actually, you can't just come in. You need to be circumcised. You need to adopt some Jewish customs if you're going to be part of this. But the Apostle Paul wasn't happy with that. He said, no, actually, there are no extra entry requirements. All you need is faith in Jesus Christ. And his letter is pleading with the Galatians not to become slaves to all this stuff people are trying to tell them to be slaves to the law, the Jewish law, but to say, no, you are free. Live by the Spirit of God, not by the law. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is writing. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at some really big themes of sin and justification and the Spirit and all these different things. And then this week we come to chapter 6, and it's great for me because it's none of those big themes that you have to kind of unpack and wrestle with. What does this mean? He gets really into the nitty-gritty. And this is one of the things that is great about Paul, if you read his letters, that he's this master theologian, but actually it's not detached from real life. Everything he writes, the big concepts, they apply to the situation he's writing into. He is a very practical theologian. It's not sort of ivory tower stuff. It's really on the ground. No, this is how this makes a difference in your life. And so we get to chapter 6 of Galatians, and it's just really kind of earthy stuff about what is going on in that church. So we're going to look a little bit at this. And I had all sorts of grand titles I was going to give to this, like with clever sort of like 3G Christians, because all the things in it seem to be beginning with G, which we'll come to. But I haven't given it any title. Except, yeah, weeks ago I gave it this title that you'll see on the thing called Relational Nous. And, yeah, forget that. I write all these titles and then I come to it and I think, oh, I'm not going to speak about that. shouldn't say that really, should I? But there you go. So I might call upon you, Al, at different points just to put up the passages, if that's okay. And if we could start with the first bit. And Paul starts this chapter 6. He's been talking in the previous chapter about living by the Spirit. And that means having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these amazing things. And he's also said, let's not live by the sinful nature, which is all to do with idolatry and gossiping and all these sort of things, sexual immorality. And he starts chapter 6. And he says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, so actually he recognizes, yeah, don't live like this, but actually there are going to be times, probably, that people do get it wrong, that people do make mistakes, that people do hurt one another and mess things up. And he says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, that sentence just in itself there has got so much we could say about it. But I think there's a really important lesson that we can take straight away from what Paul is saying here. And it's this. It's not just what you do that matters. At least equally important as what you do is how you do it. We all know this, don't we? It's not just what you say that matters. It's how you say it. adverbs matter as much as verbs. We're learning this with Joshua quite a lot, and it, you know, if you've ever been around a small child, you'll know this, that Joshua, one of the ways he loves to show his affection, if you're ever holding him, is to sometimes just whack you in the face. I mean, he'll look at you and he'll just bang you, or he'll grab your lip and rip it, and he'll do it with a big smile on his face. And like every parent in that situation, we say that word, don't we? Gentle. Gentle. Because, you know, he's trying to show his love for us, but he's doing it in a, if it was an adult, it'd be quite an inappropriate way. Because how you do something can undermine what you're trying to achieve, can't it? And sometimes it can have the opposite effect. So Paul says, restore, but restore gently. Restore gently. And it also tells us something about Paul's motivation here, that when someone falls, we want to see them restored. It's about restoration, to reinstate them, to return them, not to punish them or humiliate them, but to restore. The end goal for Paul, when someone sins, when someone makes a mistake, is restoration. And that is really difficult. That is the work of a community. That can't be the work of one person. And we'll come to that in a minute. But this gentleness, I don't think gentleness gets a lot of press, or at least a lot of good press. It's not very highly rated, is it? You know, in today's day and age, men are men. Not gentle. And you could think, what does he mean? Does that mean just, you know, oh, it's all right, you know, come back in, it's fine, you've messed up, but, you know, just turn a blind eye to it almost. I don't think it is that. Gentleness isn't soft. Gentleness isn't cheap or quick. It's not just, oh, a quick fix. I think gentleness is something much richer than that. It's with understanding, it's with care, and it's with kindness. That might also include confrontation. It might also include challenge. It might also mean a process. Restoration might be a process, but it's gentle. It's understanding. It's with kindness. And I think Paul clearly had a vision of a church that was about restoring people that fell, restoring people that sinned, that made mistakes, not to punish or humiliate. In another letter he writes, this is clearly a theme for Paul, he says to the Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's what the church should be seen as. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I think this is really interesting in terms of him writing this to a community. I've said I think this is the work of a community, because actually it's really difficult for one person to restore someone. It's possible. But the burden can actually be too much for one person to carry. You know, if we're talking about a situation with a relapse, maybe an addiction, or actually maybe an offence has been caused against someone within the community, and it takes a community to restore them, because the one person might want to punish. I know I do. I know I've been offended, and all I want to do is see that person. They need to be punished. But the community can respond with gentleness, even if the one can't. So it's a community job. It takes time, it takes effort, reflection and working through issues. And anything less than that isn't really restoration, and it doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help the person that needs restoring, and it doesn't help the community or the person that's been offended. These things take time. Another reason that I think it's the work of a community comes next, where Paul says, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. That's really interesting, isn't it? That you, in restoring someone, in helping someone back to where they should be, you may encounter a temptation yourself that you hadn't realized was a temptation in helping to restore them. That's really interesting. That's really common in lots of different circles, in counselling situations where someone is being restored, the counsellor themselves really has to watch themselves in that situation, because that can present all sorts of temptations for the counsellor. And someone can create an unexpected and unhealthy level of intimacy and dependency in that sort of situation. And it might also expose a weakness in you. I know for me, I've said this many times from the front here, something I really struggle with is being judgmental. I said this on my retreat. When I was getting the train down to Salisbury, I sat there, and it was just the place I was in, and everybody around me, I was like, oof. I was sort of judging different situations, which I then confessed to my spiritual director afterwards. And in situations where someone requires restoration, it is easy to become a judge, when you feel righteous about something. It's easy to become a judge. Paul writes a great bit about this in the book of Romans, which I'm going to turn to. If you want to look in your Bible, this is worth turning to, I think. And it's Romans chapter 2. If you've got this Bible, it's on page 1129. Listen to Paul here. He says, "You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment do the same things. You who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" I think to restore someone gently, often the people that can do that best are people that have been restored gently themselves. And I think Paul is able to write this so strongly to the Galatians because it's what he's experienced himself. We've talked lots of times at this church about the Apostle Paul and his background as a murderer, as a violent persecutor of Christians. And God had mercy on him. God restored him. God gave him a purpose, a new role, a new lease of life. And it was through gentle, loving kindness that Paul was restored. So this was Paul's own experience himself. And he knows that this is part of the end and the means. That if you want to restore someone, if you don't do it gently, if you don't do it kindly with understanding, you might have completely the opposite effect on that person. And I've definitely seen that happen before. Paul himself had experienced God's loving kindness in the midst of all that he had done, and it changed his life completely. In fact, it's kind of like Jesus said, "The one who has been forgiven much will love much." The one who has been forgiven much will love much. And we see that Paul actually wants to get something else across to the Galatians here. And it's this. It's that it could be you. Restore gently, because actually this could very easily be you. We're all in the same boat. Twice in this passage he says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think that you're better than you are. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. You know, it's very hard to forgive or to restore if you can't empathize with someone. And it's really hard to empathize with someone if you think you're superior in any way to them. If at any moment you think you're not vulnerable to something, It's very hard to empathize with someone that is vulnerable to it. So, I think Paul presents another option. He says, rather than judging, take this approach. Carry one another's burdens. Identify with one another. Don't just observe, comment, advise. Actually step into someone else's shoes, lift the load with them. That, I think, is the way to kindness and gentleness. And of course, like we said, Christ is the ultimate example of that, who stepped into someone else's shoes, our shoes, was tempted, suffered in every way. He also has some interesting things to say about comparing yourselves. In other words, don't. Again, very difficult to be gentle with people when you compare yourselves to them. And Paul is saying, actually, just take responsibility for living your life, for living the best life you can. It's really interesting, isn't it, that he says in this passage, he says, carry one another's burdens. And then he says, each should carry their own burden. And I think what he's trying to get at is, yeah, step into other people's shoes. Empathize. But when it comes to you, don't compare yourselves to them. Carry your own load. Take your responsibility for your life instead of comparing yourselves. And then we get to the last bit. And Al, could you skip maybe through to the next bit? Let's see what that is. And the next one. Yes. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. It's about doing good, plotting goodness. But before that, Paul has said some really interesting stuff about reaping what you sow. He said, this is another don't be deceived. He says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow. If you reap to please the sinful nature, if you sow to please the sinful nature, you'll reap from that. And if you sow to please the Spirit, you will also reap from that. It all sounds kind of random, but it's not actually random. Paul is making some really important points here as he goes through. I think what he's saying with the reaping and sowing is, you might think something is small. You might think something doesn't matter. I do this a lot. Oh, yeah, it doesn't matter if I think about that person in a judgmental way. Or it doesn't matter if I just say this little small thing about this person. Because it's just a small thing. It's just, you know, no one even heard it, really. And Paul's saying, seeds grow, my friends. That's what he's saying. You might think these little things don't matter, but seeds grow, and they grow a character. They grow a character. So he's saying, if you invest in selfish pursuits, they might seem small at the time, but you will reap the fruit of those things. And that's why he's saying God cannot be mocked. You can't just say, oh, I'm a person of faith, therefore, you know, God will take care of it. It doesn't matter. He's saying it does matter. How you live does matter. Even if you do trust in God, God won't love you any less. Of course he won't. God will never love you any less. You can't make God love you more or less. But God can't be mocked. What you do actually matters in life. And there are consequences to actions. So he says, instead of plotting that way, this sounds very negative, doesn't it? It's not, because he's saying, don't do that. Do this. Plot goodness. Instead, sow good seed, which also might just seem like seed now, little things, but again, they will grow something much greater than the little thing that you think you have planted in that moment. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life. Sow wherever, whenever, however you can. And this is the thing, isn't it? Love and gentleness, they don't really seem substantive or like much. But they're seeds, and they grow. And they matter. And then he finishes with that bit there. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Whenever I read that, or at first when I read that, I sometimes struggle with it because I'm like, I want to love everyone. Why is he saying especially the family of believers? Like a little, love your little holy huddle. And then I thought about it in a few different ways. I read another translation that I like better. You know, when you read a translation, you're like, oh, I'll choose this one. I'll be honest, I've sometimes put sermons together where I've taken from lots of different translations to make the version that I want. Oh, gosh. Not out loud. No, I joke. But in this particular verse, it says, starting with the family of believers. And I think that is such a helpful way to think about it. I was listening to someone this week who was talking about how moral psychologists talk about three phases of love in life. Firstly, there's self-love, and everyone has to start there. If you want to love other people well, you've really got to be able to love yourself well. And that's so important. You know, you start as children, you've got to, you know, love, protect and look after and love yourself. And then they say self-love progresses to group love. So you love the people who are like you and who like you, I guess. People from your background, people with your shared interests. And that's the natural next stage to love. We love those around us that kind of reflect our values and the things we care about. But then they say that for a really healthy society, you've got to move beyond group love. You've got to move beyond group love, the people that are just like you, to universal love, love for everyone. And I think you see that so much in the life and teaching of Paul. You see it in Jesus. They started with the people that were like them, but they recognize it's got to go beyond that. God's love is for everyone. We can't stop with the people that are like us. And that can be really difficult. And the third way of looking at that is, if you can't love the people that are closest to you, that's the most difficult, isn't it? To love the people that are closest to us. We've got to do that well. There's no point getting that wrong and trying to love everyone else. So Paul's saying, start there. Start with, you know, the family of believers. But seek the good of everyone. Be generous in your goodness. Plot goodness for everyone. People that aren't from your family, aren't from your background, aren't from your race or religion. Love everyone. But start at home. So, Paul was transformed, wasn't he? Through God's loving kindness. And Paul calls the church to the same kind of loving kindness for one another. When someone falls, restore them gently. And seek the good of all. This is the church's commission. This is what we're about. Loving one another and loving the world. I'm going to finish with some words from the book of Philippians. You might find it helpful to close your eyes or stare at the wall, whatever you find helpful, just to take in these words. And I'll read it quite slowly so that it's hopefully not just words. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me, or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You might just want to keep your eyes closed. I can find it helpful to reflect in a prayerful way. So I'm just going to ask a few questions, really. And if they resonate with you, just hold on to them, maybe. How do you see God today? Is he a God of loving kindness towards you, even in your mistakes? Is there a situation in your life today that requires gentleness? Or restoration? And where might you plot, scheme, and sow goodness today? And might we as a church seek and pray for the good of all? Just close with a prayer. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that Paul, even Paul, such a challenging, confrontational character, knew through experience of you that it's loving kindness that transforms people. Not soft, not quick, not sweeping things under the carpet, but with love and care and kindness. Lord, would you, for many of us, continue to grow that in us today? And where we feel like we really just need a fresh start with that, would you birth that in us today? May we hear your word through the words I've spoken and through the words we've read today. Amen.